As we continue in our time of worship, we'll be in the book of Matthew this morning, taking a little detour from Romans, Matthew chapter 14. As you turn there this morning, we want to take some time and pray for the Beer family. Many of you have heard Clayton Beer went home to be with the Lord this last week. He usually sits right here in the middle of this section, and he's been lingering for a while, and now he's at home with his Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a place to be. Can you imagine being him right now? We also want to thank the Lord for our offering, which we don't take in the first service. So I have to correct myself there. Just as a reminder, there is an offering box in the back, and we do want to take the time to thank the Lord for his gifts to us. If you don't remember, just 3 days ago, all of you, or most of you, may have been sitting at a table somewhere eating something, a big bird maybe, a turkey. But for us who are in the family of Jesus Christ, every day is Thanksgiving. And it's the one day, Thursday was the one day that we set aside as a country to remember how God has blessed our nation, the wonderful heritage we have, how God provided for the pilgrims, how he brought them through that first year, that first 2 years really, and how they grew and learned, and how God provided. But we want to make that an everyday habit. So let's thank the Lord right now for the life that he's given to us, for the life of Clayton Beer, for God's plan from the day you are conceived to the day you go home to be with him. Let's thank the Lord for his blessings. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord God, for life. Lord, you created life. Lord, you give each one of us life. But more than anything, you gave us the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, your own life, O Lord, you laid down for us. You took our death, our sin, and then you rose from the grave, conquering sin and death, so that if we trust in you, Lord, we would have life everlasting through a relationship, through knowing you. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for Clayton, for your call on his life, for his love for you, for the heritage that he passed on to his family, the heritage he received from you. Lord, we thank you for the whole Beer family. We remember the Roberts family as well, and we just ask that you would comfort them at this time. Lord, that in that strange mix of joy and sorrow that exists for us who belong to you when we encounter death, Lord, we mourn the loss of a loved one, yet we look forward in faith to the joy of being with you, knowing that Clayton's with you, Lord God, our hearts rejoice, even if it is quietly and somberly, Lord God. We just thank you for your plan. We ask that you'd provide for the Beer family, Lord God, as they make plans. Father, we also thank you for your blessings, Lord, how you provide for us financially, how you provide for us relationally, emotionally, physically. Lord, you are our provider, and we lift up our praises and our thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning was also the first day of Advent. Thank you to the Wilkerson family for lighting the candle up here. We do this, it's a nice moment just to kind of stop, especially after the rush of the Thanksgiving Day madness, and maybe you were shopping too, and I that's madness in itself. My family and I drove back from Oregon yesterday, spending Thanksgiving with my wife's family, and madness on the freeway. If nothing else, it's hard to escape that if you have to drive around town over the weekend. But we stop and we remember the coming of Jesus Christ. So these Sundays of Advent, what does Advent mean? Anybody? Advent? Coming. It's the happening. It's the coming of Jesus Christ. We look forward to his coming, really by looking back remembering that Jesus was born, we also look forward to his second coming, that there's another Advent that we long for. Clayton Beer was longing for an Advent. He didn't have Jesus come in his lifetime. Rather, he went to be with Jesus. And so it's going to happen one way or the other. Either you're going to go to be with the Lord, or one day he will come before you go to him. It's an exciting thing, and so it's a joy. I like the Advent season. I like remembering, and by remembering, looking forward. So turn with me. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 22. This is the famous Jesus walks on water passage, and Peter walks on water. In all the Gospels, only one of them tells the account of Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water. And maybe it's not a Thanksgiving passage, maybe it's not a Christmas passage, but it's poignant. And I believe that we're going to learn some things about Jesus. And as we learn about Jesus this morning, we're going to find out that he's wanting us to learn to trust in him even more. And that's what this morning's about. So let's read chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary, or blowing in the opposite direction. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took a hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all that surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were cured. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, we thank you for your word, your written word, which you breathed out. You inspired these men to write down these words about you. You want us to know something very specific, Lord, in each book of this Bible, in each gospel, in each passage. Lord, and all these words point towards our living word, the word that you gave to us, Father, our Savior Jesus. Lord, help us to see Jesus better this morning. Help us to know him more. Help us to trust in him and rest in him more. Lord, we love you and we want to see your face this morning. In Jesus' name, come to us, Lord. Amen. So this morning, we start this passage, and the first word is immediately. And you kind of feel like you're that's the kind of word that makes me wonder, well, what just happened before this? And so in the book of Matthew, just to give you some context here, in chapter 12, Jesus has had a very public ministry. And chapter 12 of Matthew is a turning point in Jesus' ministry. And by the time we get to chapter 14 here, Jesus has turned inward and his ministry has become more private. You find him You find him spending more time explaining things to his disciples and less time teaching out in public clearly and openly. And what happened in chapter 12 to cause this to happen is that the Pharisees rejected Jesus. His ministry, his messiahship is rejected by Israel. And the Pharisees, as the leaders of Israel, kind of make this official. And they really do it by, there's two things. One, they conspire to kill him, is what it says in chapter 12. And then next, as he's casting out demons, they say that Jesus casts out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus, at that point, it says he withdrew. He didn't confront them. He actually fulfills what Isaiah says. He's not gonna put out a smoldering wick, or now I gotta read it because I'm talking about it. Jesus, aware of the Pharisees' opposition, withdraws from there, fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah said. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit in him. He shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel. He will not cry out. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles, that's us, will hope. And so when we look at this candle here, we remember that when Jesus came that first time, he came as the gentle shepherd. He came to save. He came to call the people to him. But they rejected him. They rejected his messiahship. And so Jesus, it says that from that time on, he withdrew. He wasn't going to confront them. Someday he will come to confront his enemies, but that's not what he did at this point. And then after this, in chapter 13, he begins teaching in parables, and his disciples are confused, and they say, why do you teach in parables? And it's because, he says, it's to fulfill the scripture that they will hear, but they will not understand. They will see, but they will not perceive. The heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And so we get finally to this place where Jesus' ministry seems like, from a worldly perspective, it seems like it's all crashing in. And then Jesus receives terrible news. John the Baptist has been beheaded. And this affects Jesus. Now he's been rejected publicly and officially by the Pharisees. And he's expecting this. This is not surprising to him. This is why he came. But John the Baptist is beheaded. John the Baptist was imprisoned because he spoke out against King Herod. King Herod had married his sister's wife, Herodia, and she did not like John the Baptist because he was pointing out their incestuous sin in public. So Herod has him imprisoned, and through some sordid political intrigue, Herodia gets John's head removed. Word comes to Jesus, and if you want to rewind just a little bit to verse 13, Jesus hears about John, and it says, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself, but when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities, and he went ashore. And what happens next is Jesus is trying to get into the wilderness. He needs some alone time to process this. I think he's mourning the death of John. And the people follow him, and Jesus sets his own personal needs aside. He takes care of them. We have the feeding of the 5,000. But once they're fed, at the end of this day, it says immediately, he made his disciples get into a boat, and he sends the crowds away, and he gets by himself. Why do we need to know this, and why do we need to understand this context? It's because Jesus calls us to know him more, and that's our first point this morning. Jesus calls us to know him more. I think so often we look at Jesus, we look at his miracles, we look at all the things that he's done, but we forget to look at Jesus the person. And I think we need to take just a brief look and understand that Jesus did mourn the loss of John the Baptist. That when you go through trials, when you go through loss, Jesus feels that. Jesus, when he came here, when we remember his first advent, his coming, he came in the flesh. He came as a weak and little helpless babe. He took weakness, our weakness, upon himself. And as 100% man, Jesus understands your grief and your loss. This is what Jesus is experiencing. This is what is going on. Why did Jesus withdraw to the wilderness? He's rejected himself, yes, but it's because he heard about John the Baptist. And he is getting some time away to, I think, to process this, ultimately to pray and to talk to God about this. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of God is the death of his godly ones." Precious in the sight of God is the death of his godly ones. It's not just talking about the Father watching Jesus die on the cross. It's also Jesus hearing about John the Baptist. Jesus, who came to save, now hears about the one who was sent. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophet up to that time. And now here, the one who is looking for Messiah himself, who even asks Jesus, "Jesus, are you the one?" He sends messages from prison. Now he has to face, John the Baptist faced the disappointment of the end of his own life. And Jesus, as he gets that news, I think he begins to process what he is headed towards. Because he also begins to speak of the cross more and more to his disciples. Well, we see this in the next verse. We see something else. Jesus, completely man, understands our grief and our loss, and he goes and spends some time alone, I think resting, recuperating, spending time with his Father. And then verse 24 gives us this different perspective. The camera is like a movie being made, and the camera has focused in on Jesus on the mountain, and now it zooms out, and you see the mountain, and you see the Sea of Galilee, and down on the Sea of Galilee is this little boat with this group of men in there, rowing away, and yet the wind is blowing against them, and they can't make any headway. They're just stuck out in the middle of this Sea of Galilee. Jesus said, "Go over there, I'll meet you over there." They're expecting Jesus to be there, and they're trying to get there, but they're having trouble. This is a picture, a beautiful picture of God. God up on high, and we're down below. We, as the body of Christ, have been called and placed in this boat together, and we work together, we row together, and we're going after Jesus. We're going to where Jesus has called us to. And this is a picture of our shepherd, our God. As God, Jesus watches over his loved ones. Jesus knows exactly what he's called you to. He knows exactly where you're at. Not only does he understand your grief and your sorrow, your loss, but he understands what you're going through. He understands the struggle. He understands where he wants you to be. The disciples are out there on the water, and Jesus, as he sees them, decides to go down and join them. Verse 25 says, "In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, 'It's a ghost.'" Some people will point at the disciples and say, well, maybe they're superstitious. Maybe, I don't think they're superstitious. I think their brains are trying to reconcile two things. Humans don't walk on water, they sink. And yet they see a human walking on water. And not only is a human being walking on water, but it's in the fourth watch of the night, which is the last part of the night, as the night fades away and fades into morning, really. Morning and twilight come. And so if you imagine 5 o'clock, 4:30, as you have a little bit of twilight, maybe the mist is still on the sea, and you see this figure beginning to walk out on the windy waves. The hair on their neck stands on end as they begin to figure out what's going on. I like to scare my kids. I like to stand behind doors when my kids are looking for me. They don't expect me to be there. And it's fun to do. It's fun to be able to startle other people. It's not fun to be startled. Sometimes I'll be so focused in on studying or on, you know, maybe watching TV or doing something, and then you ever just have that? Your peripheral vision kind of shuts out, and all of a sudden there's somebody right there, and it feels like your heart stops for a beat. Okay, it's not fun to be in the disciples' seat in that moment. Well, Jesus isn't here to startle them. Jesus is actually coming to join them. And Jesus is not I know friends can do this to each other and can play pranks on each other, but Jesus isn't playing a prank on them. Jesus, fully man, understanding what they're going through, fully God, seeing them from afar and coming now to help them, but he doesn't come as the mighty God in a chariot, splitting the sky and splitting the water to rescue them. He comes as their friend, walking on the water. As your friend, Jesus is always there. And I think it's interesting that we see the scare that the disciples have, but what Jesus wants us to react is not by being startled when we see him walking into our storms of life. He's wanting us to expect him. He's wanting us to get to know him so well that we know he understands what we're going through all the time, so that when the storms do come in life, we don't have to wonder, man, God seems so far away. Or sometimes maybe you even wonder, why is God doing this to me? Maybe sometimes you blame it on yourself. Well, I just deserve it, and God knows it, so he'll meet me on the other end of it. That's not how our God operates. Our God has walked through your storm before you ever existed, and he knows exactly what you're going through when you go through it. And as God, he sees you both up close and from afar. And as your friend, he walks into your storm, and he wants you to know he's always there, and he doesn't want you to be startled. Like, oh, Jesus, you're here. He wants your default setting to be when there is a storm, a trial arising in your life, the first thing you do is turn to Christ. The first thing you do is look for Jesus in that storm and say, Lord, what do you want me to see? Because the more you know Jesus, the more you expect him in your life, the more you will trust him. The more you know Jesus, the more you will trust him. You know, as I looked at this passage, and usually we look at the passage of Peter getting out of the boat, and it's a challenge to take a step of faith. It's a challenge to, you know, of course, to set our eyes on Christ and take bold risks, knowing that God has us. And that is true. But as I look at this whole thing and I realize, now, where's Jesus? I want to see Jesus. What's he going through? Jesus had just suffered loss. Jesus was exhausted. He set his own priorities aside to feed the 5,000. And now he's hoping that the disciples have learned something about trusting in him, and he sends them off on their own. And here he comes to rescue them. And yet they're startled. They're surprised to see him. I wonder if Jesus was let down that they were startled. Because what he wants from you and from me is what he wants from his disciples. He wants us to know that when we're with him and when we know him better, that he's the one who melts the fear of failure. Jesus can melt the fear of failure. Now, I divided this passage into sections based on this word immediately, because it just jumps out at me. And verse 27 says, immediately, as they're in their startled moment of fear, Jesus speaks to them and says, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. How many times in the Bible does it say, take courage, be of good courage, do not fear? I love how Jesus says this. Be of good cheer, take courage, don't be afraid. But in the middle of that statement, he says, and literally in the Greek, it comes out as ego eimi, I am. Take courage, I am, do not be afraid. That's the name of God. What Jesus is saying is, I exist. How many times in the Old Testament do you hear the men of Israel saying, our God is the true and living God? That's how he's described, the true and living God, as opposed to the fake and dead ones. Jesus is here, and in the middle of take courage and do not be afraid, the bullseye is Jesus Christ. If you look upon him, then your fear should melt away. And that's what happens with Peter. Now, there could be a debate as to whether Peter should have gotten out of the boat or not. Is this what Jesus is asking Peter to do? Was he being a little brash? And of course, we know that Peter is known for being brash. He's the one who cut off the ear of the high priest's servant when Jesus is arrested. Jesus didn't want that to happen because he put the ear back on the guy's head. Peter is also the guy who says, at the Mount of Transfiguration, he opens up his mouth instead of just being in awe and worshiping Jesus. He says, hey, Jesus, let's make an altar for you and for Elijah and Moses. And he misses the point. God the Father sets him straight. Peter also is the one when Jesus says, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to rise from the dead. And this astounding announcement before it happens, Peter says, oh, no, you're not. Over my dead body. Well, not Peter's dead body, but Peter says, actually, Peter does say that. Later on, he says, well, I'll die with you. And Jesus says, no, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. That's what you're going to do. Peter's brash, but Peter gets out of the boat, and I think fear melts away. And Peter and his boldness, what is motivating him? I think it's simple. I think it's Jesus. He's excited. And he says, he responds, Lord, if it is you, see, he focuses in on Jesus. He says, if it is you, because Jesus just said, I am, don't be afraid because it's me. If it is you, Lord, then urge me. Command me to come to you. The word command also means urge. It's just, Lord, beckon me, call me, drive me to come to you, not just to you, but to you on the water. Lord, you're doing the impossible. Lord, call me to do the impossible with you, Peter says. Well, his fear of failure is melted. But knowing Jesus does not protect you from failure. Knowing Jesus does not protect you from failure. The storms of life will still come. And just as we're walking on the water with Jesus, just as we're soaring high and accomplishing things we never thought we could accomplish, we realize that we aren't perfect. We only do it because of the one who is perfect, because of Jesus. And of course, what happens? Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat, walks on the water, comes toward Jesus. I love how we're seeing the story now frame by frame. It's as though this is slow motion. Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat. Peter walks on the water. Peter goes towards Jesus. He's getting away from the boat now. And now the frame by frame focuses on something else in verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. He begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. He's not protected from failure. God is giving him the opportunity to trust and then to not trust. Jesus could have just held him up in spite of Peter's failure to focus on Jesus. And maybe sometimes Jesus does that at certain times, but he lets Peter sink. Peter's not holding himself up. It's Jesus who's doing it. And why failure? Why even the storm? Because Jesus wants us to focus in on him. He wants us, when we read this passage, not to focus on the miracles or the signs or the wonders, but on Jesus. You know, studying theology is a great thing, but so many people get lost in the wonderment of the words, and they miss the wonderment of the word. Jesus Christ, the living word. And our next point comes from the same verse, verse 30, that failure to have faith often begins with fear. Failure to have faith often begins with fear. And what Jesus wants to do is to melt your fear. And the source of that melting is not your boldness, it's not your talent, it's not your ability, but it's your focus on Jesus. It's not even your focus. It's Jesus. It's knowing him. The more you know Jesus, the more you trust him. So Peter cries out, Lord, save me. And we get to our final section again with this word, immediately, in verse 31. Immediately. Remember, the first immediately was Jesus sending the crowds away, sending the disciples across the lake so he can get some time alone. Jesus wanted to connect again with the Father's agenda. Actually, the Gospel of John says that crowd wanted to make Jesus king, so he needs to send them away because Jesus is not king by man's vote. He's king because he is born to be king. He's the heir of all things. He's king of the universe. And the next immediately is Jesus reaching in to address the fear of his disciples. He does not want us to be afraid, but he wants us to focus in on him. And what Jesus is doing in each of these immediately is he is teaching us. And that's our final point, is that Jesus, the one we're getting to know better, is our teacher in the school of faith. So Jesus is our teacher. Let's focus on that. Focus on Jesus. A lot of times we go through a trial or we enter a storm and we wonder, why am I here? Why is this going on? And we've touched on this again, and it's the only thing to keep coming back to. It's about Jesus. Is Jesus your default setting? Is in every circumstance, in every situation you go through every day, do you come back to Jesus and say, and realize that Jesus is with you, not only as the perfect man and fully God, but as your friend, that he's with you and he understands what you're going through and he wants to inform you about it. He wants to have that conversation with you about the decisions of your life and of your day. Focus on Jesus. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" This phrase, "you of little faith," in the Greek, it's just one word. It's basically like a term of endearment, maybe name calling. Like when my kids are running and they might trip and fall. And you know, when kids are of a certain age, it's just fun to watch them run because you know the legs don't really work like that forever. But when they lay down, you think, oh, you can't walk. But they get up and walk and you, oh my goodness. And you think they're going to fall down every time. And when they fall down, you're like, oh, you little clumsy one, little klutz. But you're not calling them names. It's just a stage of life, and it's a term of endearment. My wife has terms of endearment for me. I'm just thinking of there's other ways that we trip and fall in life, and so there are terms of endearment that I know she's not making fun of me. I know she's not name-calling because we have our relationship that informs this. But Jesus says, and it's like he's saying, I can't think of a word in the English, but little faithless one. Oh, little faithless one, he says to Peter, why did you waver? Why did you doubt? Why did you take a second look? And this is Jesus, still out on the water, holding Peter up by the wet scruff of his neck. Why did you doubt? They're not even on the boat yet, and Jesus is lecturing him with this little lecture. Why didn't you focus in on me? And then they walk over to the boat, and as soon as they get in the boat, what happens? The wind stopped. I think this is it gets me because I'm thinking, Jesus, you could have done that any time. Why now? Why? It's because we are to expect Jesus in our storm. The storm could have been stopped at any point. The storm isn't the thing. So often we get focused on the winds and the waves in our lives. The losses, the griefs, the failures, the troubles we have, the relationships that just nag at us, the things that just will not get resolved. And it's always the things with people that don't get resolved. The failure to forgive, the silent treatments, the ignoring of people. And Lord, this is completely out of my control. I can control so many things, but I can't control hearts. But Lord, you can. Lord, you can calm the storms. Why are you letting the storm go on and on and on? And when we're asking that question, Jesus is going to come and grab you by the wet scruff of the neck, and he's going to bend over, pull you out of the water, and say, oh, you little faithless one, you're looking at the wrong thing. During the storm, the whole point of this storm is so that you will learn to look at me, so that you will learn to focus on me, and so that I will be your everything in all circumstances, at all times. See, because knowing faith's teacher and looking at Jesus and understanding his heart, that he wants that relationship with you, that day-by-day walk, he wants you to be able to pour out your heart to him and to share with him not only your joys, but your griefs. Not only your griefs, but your joys. He wants you to learn his rhythm, his walk in life. He wants you, when you're troubled, to go and take time alone, to get away from people. Yet still make people a priority, still be compassionate, but when you're able, take that time and pray. Take that time and rest and ask him, Lord, what do you want me to see in the midst of this storm? He wants us to expect him in our storm. Expect Jesus in your storm. And then this passage ends. They cross the sea, and they arrive in Gennesaret, and people everywhere recognize Jesus. I think it's funny that in contrast to the disciples who are on the water, they don't recognize Jesus. They're afraid and startled. But all these other people recognize Jesus. They spread the word, and they come out of the woodwork, and what do they want? Please heal me. And in the midst of their own storms, wherever they're at, their illnesses, their sicknesses, they just implore him, can we please just, and their faith is, it's displayed as on a very high level here. Can we just touch the hem of your garment and we will be healed? And that is shown to us in contrast with the disciples who were astonished. When they saw Jesus, and when Jesus got into the boat, it says here that they worshiped him. As they said, surely you're the Son of God. But another gospel, the Gospel of Mark, says that when they got into the boat, they were taken aback. They were astonished and shocked. Literally means they took a step away, and they're trying to process this. The guy who was walking on the water just got into the boat. What's going on? And Mark says that they hadn't learned the lesson of the 5,000, the lesson of Jesus taking just a couple loaves of bread and feeding over 5,000 people, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And what is the lesson of the 5,000, which is also the lesson of Jesus walking on water, the lesson of Peter walking on the water? What's the lesson? Jesus has said it. You've been with me all this time and you still don't get it? Believe. Have faith. Focus on the Lord. Don't miss the power of Jesus' life in your life. I think when we fail to focus on Jesus, the person, the man, a lot of times we see him up there on the mountain, we forget that he came down into the stormy waters. When we fail to focus on Jesus, the man, I think we miss out on the power that he wants to unleash in your life, the things he wants to do with you, something that Peter caught on to when he said, Lord, if it is you, if it's you, then call me out of the boat and I can walk on water just like you. Our God is the God of the impossible. And if you trust in him, he can accomplish the impossible in your life. And it's not just a pep talk or a self-help speech. It's Jesus. It's himself. He's the one who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. If he can do that, then why aren't you taking other things to him? Faith grows as we know Jesus better. And so I hope that as we end today, I hope that maybe you'll open up your Bibles and start reading the Gospels, looking for Jesus. How does he interact with the people? What emotions is he feeling as he walks with his disciples? What is he expecting of his disciples? And how does he react? So often we focus on, again, on what he does and what he says. But let's focus on him as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I want to be reminded and refreshed every day that what you call us to is a living and walking relationship with you. Lord, you want to partake in our lives and you want us to partake in your life. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the sharing that you do. You have shared everything with us. Lord, you have given us access to so much. We are so rich being in your family. Lord, the power that exists in you, we don't tap into. Father, we focus on the waves and the winds in our own storms. And Lord, I know for me, I focus on myself and I get depressed about what I see. And then I begin to sink. I begin to drown. And Lord, I thank you that you allow that to happen to me, that you allow that to happen to each one of us, because what you're calling us to learn is that you are close, that you are near, that you care for us. You want us to call out, Lord, save me. And immediately, you show us that you do. Father, we praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.